among men, to be tempted in all points like us, and yet without sin. He died for us, he rose again, he is enthroned on high. He ever lives to intercede that he might have a bride. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the firstborn of the new creation, brother and the bread. His name is Jesus, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, yet Son of man. For us, a place within himself, that we might be a first fruits and a work of all God's hand. He gives us life to overcome and be made new within. And when he comes, he'll raise us up that we might reign with him. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the firstborn of the new creation, brother and the bread. His name is Jesus, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, yet Son of man. He is Jesus, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, yet Son of man.
Thank you. has a lot of doors.
1, 2, 3, 4. I see almost the whole wall of the church with doors on it. And I feel very strongly that the Lord is going to move in your whole congregation to, I see the doors opening, fresh air coming in, and people going out. And when I first saw it, it was a little scary to me because I said, well, if they all go out, then who's going to stay?
Who's going to stay?
But I feel like it's impressing me that there's a greater stir of evangelism that's going to be here. And those of you who know people and that you work with, that you talk to, your neighbors or whatever, going to find more of a flowing, more of an ease to talk to them. Invite them to church. Mm-hmm. Invite them to this place. Because this is not the end-all thing. This is the meeting place where everybody gets equipped and then they start going out those doors. And I see a great future for this place in the area of bringing people in, training them, and then letting them go out. And I really am not very acquainted with the function and how you've been doing things and how many people have been coming in from time to time, but I feel that an influx of people are going to be coming in as a result of more freedom that you feel in witnessing.
Hmm.
Like the young man we talked to, you need to be out there. You need to not just see it here, but you need to be out there. The sign is wonderful. The sign is, it's almost like a starting point there, almost like an object lesson, like a visual lesson that that's what we're supposed to be, a sign. The kids that are in school, high school, college, or whatever, you look for opportunities to talk. If it's good for you, it's good for them too. Look for opportunities.
Yeah.
Be proud of your ministry that you're doing here with your flags or whatever, and you want them to come in and see you. Some of them are going to stay.
Mm.
Not all of them. Some are going to turn against you and think you're crazy, but others are going to stay. And they're going to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be saved, and they're going to serve God the way you are. So I just wanted to say that.
And you know, I keep seeing this. You know how when the new car models come out, the auto agencies have these big lights, search lights that they send up in the air, and I see. Like 4 great searchlights around this place. I don't think this means literally. Maybe it does. I don't know. But I see lights. I see these beams of light, and people say, well, what in the world does that mean? Are they selling automobiles or something? No. I see a great show of light. I can put it like that. I don't know exactly how the Lord wishes to bring that to pass, but I believe that you're going to find yourself becoming the object of a great deal of attention. Hallelujah. Is that it? All right, then. Well, this is a good turnout. Boy, your exhortation really got them back here tonight.
Listen, I've exhorted them before, but they didn't come.
Oh, I see. Well, we'll do our best. Why don't you just stand up and stretch a little bit, and then we'll get moving here. Oh, hallelujah. Psalm 18. Well, I'm shifting over to the New King James. How many of you use the New King James? How many use the NIV? Oh, wow, this is really an NIV church. What about the Old King James? Uh-oh, that's a close second. How many of you don't read the Bible at all? The NAS. How many use the NAS? Oh, that's wonderful. I like the NAS. Some people wonder, well, why do you use these different versions? Isn't it confusing? Well, one of the benefits of living in America is that we have all of these brilliant linguists that have taken time to bring out the various nuances and meanings of these words of the Scripture. Those of you that have speak more than one language, you understand the problem of translating a thought from one language into another. It's not that we're saying that one Bible is no good and another one's better, but they are all the product of people, translators, skilled, scholarly people, trying to put it in contemporary language. And I wish that there was just the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote. But we don't even have the original manuscripts. But thank God we've got the Word of God. And if you want to understand the Bible, if you put forth an effort, and read, like have something like the NIV or the New King James or the NAS, and have something like the New Living Translation also, or the Message, that puts it in contemporary American English. Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 18. This is a magnificent chapter. You say, well, we've got 50 verses here. That's true, but we're not going to try to plow through all of them. But right in the middle of the chapter, there is a group of very significant statements. It seems that Christians traditionally have treated the book of Psalms as though it was part of the New Testament. And when I first say that, that almost sounds blasphemous. What do you guys in the Old Testament? How could it be in the New Testament? Well, Jesus and the apostles quoted a great deal from the book of Psalms. When the Gideons translate the New Testament, they always include the Psalms. I mean, when you go to any Catholic or Protestant church that has responsive readings, they're always quoting from the Psalms as though it's appropriate for today. And I think that it could be said that we can consider the book of Psalms to be, well, not exactly the New Testament, but very appropriate for us to use in our day. How many would agree with that? So, the book of Psalms, chapter 18. I'm going to start out with the first paragraph there, verses 1, 2, and 3. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now, some of us have heard this so long. Yes, yes, a rock, a deliverer, a shield. No, we sing about the lifter of our heads. And we talk about this so freely, and we don't stop to think what it means to be the lifter of our heads. It means that when you're all discouraged, God lifts your head, He causes you to straighten up, He puts joy in your heart and backbone, strength in your backbone. Well, we just accept the lifter of my head until it doesn't mean anything. You're a rock. What does a rock mean? And, you know, the Scripture just becomes so familiar that it loses its punch. You know what I mean? So sometimes when you read the Psalms, you need to pray the Psalms. You need to reflect on the Psalms. You need to cogitate on the Psalms. And that's the way it is with these choruses too. Sometimes we just sing hymns and choruses without even stopping to think about what we are singing. But David is opening this great psalm, and he says in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. I don't doubt but what there are some of you that have got enemies. You've got afflictions, you've got addictions, you've got relatives, or some kind of a problem at work. You just have got your afflictions. Well, unfortunately, we don't equate what we read here with our personal lives, but it can be equated. You may feel you are surrounded by enemies. You feel like you're sinking, you're drowning. There are times when, no matter if you've been a Christian for 40 years, you will find yourself wondering, am I going to make it? And that's when you need to sing these psalms. You need to pray them. You need to rejoice in them. You need, in your prayer time, sometimes people say, well, I couldn't pray for an hour. I couldn't pray for 30 minutes. And I couldn't either. But I have discovered that you can use the Word of God. And when you run out of words, like, bless my husband, and bless my wife, and bless my children, and bless my job. You say, I prayed out, 5 minutes. It's just wrung you out. You need to learn to pray the Psalms. And before long, you say, well, I don't talk like that. I understand. But you can talk like that. This is inspired stuff. And David was not just a man who was just a literary person, but he was an inspired man to give inscripturated truth to us so that we can say these words of God. I will call upon the Lord. Sometimes, the average person says, I will call upon the Lord. You need to get more emotional about it. You need to come to grips with the Word of God. I will call upon the Lord. I don't think we get emotional enough about our religion. Now, maybe some of you think this church is too emotional. I don't know. But I'm talking about you and your personal life and so forth. If you'd get more emotional, you'd have a whole lot more activity of the Holy Spirit. You'd see a lot more witnessing take place in your life, and you'd understand the Bible better. Oh, Lord, Lord, it makes me sick how pathetic we approach the Bible and our this dynamic life of serving Jesus Christ. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I mean, learn to declare the Word of God. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You may have enemies galore around you, but you start saying, I'm going to be saved from my enemies. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Talk yourself into it. You talk yourself into everything else. Talk yourself into serving God and believing God for a change. Well, you read all the rest of this, and this man with all of his problems, suddenly the Lord is thundering out against his enemies. He's sending thunderbolts and lightning. He's sending storms. He's causing raging rivers to part and so forth. You read in this section, and it is astounding what happens as this man calls upon the Lord to deal with his problems and his enemies. And that's exactly what's going to happen for you. I don't think that it's just going to happen automatically without you doing the things that are right and being obedient. But when you start serving God and become diligent, as we'll bring out shortly in our message, you're going to find astounding results. Now, just before we go into the key verses here, we're going to deal with how God deals with us. And my thesis is this. I put it in a sentence, but I read it just recently and I realized that is such a complicated sentence, even I don't understand it. Have you ever done that? Well, I'll show you how complicated it is. You won't understand this. God's conduct to man is the reflection of the relation in which man has placed himself to God. Did anyone understand that? Two people understood that. Three people. How many tried to understand it, but you didn't understand it? It was a difficult sentence. Bad sentence. God's conduct to man, the way God deals with you is the way you deal with him. He'll play it any way you want to play it. My mother grew up as a farm girl, and one of the things I guess they did on the farm for entertainment was to play checkers. How many of you play checkers? Well, boy, my mother used to be so thrilled when she could make three jumps. Boop, boop, boop. I mean, she'd just cackle when she could make three moves like that. I mean, even she died at 96, but she, in her early 90s, she was still playing checkers. Well, I was very frustrated because once in a while I could beat her, but most of the time she beat me. Well, let's talk about chess for a minute. I am not a chess player, but I've read a little bit about it. And as I understand it, a master chess player can play with an amateur. The amateur can make his move thinking, boy, he's put a lot of thought into what he's doing. And a master chess player is 30 moves ahead of you. That's awesome. And I would like to say to you that no matter how you play this game, God has got many moves ahead. He knows. You can go this way, he'll deal with it. You can go that way, he'll beat you. No matter how you play the game. And the verses that we're now going to read, starting with verse 25, we are going to see that the way in which you relate to God is the way God will relate to you. Sometimes people say, oh, God doesn't love me. Well, maybe you don't love God enough. If you will love God, God will love you. If you will deal with God in a truthful way, God will deal with you in a truthful way. I'm trying to explain my complicated sentence. He will respond to you in the way you respond to him. And if you want to play the game of life honestly and truthfully, that's exactly how God is going to play the game with you. If you want to be devious, if you want to be tricky, if you want to be shrewd, if you want to try and outplay God, he is going to let you do it your way, and then he is going to jump your checkers, and you're just going to find yourself in real problems. Now, verse 25. By the way, before we read these verses, I believe this is where Jesus got his ideas for the Beatitudes. In fact, several of these statements are actually, for all practical purposes, they are some of the Beatitudes. Now, maybe you don't know what the Beatitudes are, but in the Sermon on the Mount, the first part of that sermon in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are, and he would give different descriptions of people, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful. Where did he get all that stuff? Jesus has been trained in the scriptures from the time he was a boy. He learned about these words of David and the other psalmists from the time he was a child. It wasn't that Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is saying, boy, I've got a new message. Nobody's ever heard this before. Hey, Jesus, you say, blessed are the merciful. And people say, man, we have never heard that before in our lives. It's right here in the book of Psalms. That's another reason for thinking, well, this is just New Testament stuff we're talking about here. Amen. All right, verse 25. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. I think if I were to say, how many feel that they would really like God to show them some mercy? Man, I need God to be merciful to me. All right, if you want God to be merciful to you, you be merciful. I mean, you've got to get rid of this road rage and this anger that you have about this and that and the other thing. Start showing some mercy. The next time there's a homeless person with a sign standing there at the intersection, why don't you give them a dollar? Oh, I don't. A dollar doesn't make that big a difference to you. And if you do it in the name of the Lord, you don't need to preach some big sermon. Just hand them the dollar and shut up. Just be merciful. Be merciful. When we went to India, I was astounded at our missionaries over there. I told in one of my messages here about seeing a beggar that turned out to be not crippled at all. Well, I would like to say that there are many that are just in bad, bad shape. And At first, I couldn't understand it. You know, we send money to this missionary to do all this work over there, and every time they go by someone that's poor, they're handing them money. By the time I left, I was just weeping on the inside as I realized I am not a very merciful person. I rationalize, why aren't they working like I'm working? Why don't they get a job? Well, I know all of that, and I know that we're not just supposed to be indiscriminate in the way we handle our funds and so forth, but most of us could be a whole lot more merciful. How many would agree with that? Amen. All right. Now, my notes are a little odd here, so it's not as easy to preach from my notes as it was this morning. Some of you wonder if I even used my notes this morning. It was just flying all over the place up here. But in order to really get at the meat of this thing, I typed in bold print what the New King James says with the merciful. Then under it, I quoted from about half a dozen other versions. And I did this with every line. And I know it would be very monotonous for me to say, well, now such and such a version says this and such a version says that. I don't want to bore you with that. But I want to throw in a few extra words to kind of broaden and amplify our understanding of what the word of the Lord is actually saying. So with this, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. But with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Other versions say kind and merciful, loving, gracious, loyal, good people. And God then, do you understand that if I will be merciful, I unlock God, I allow God to be merciful to me. He has made a law that he says, I will not be merciful unless you are merciful. But if you are hugely merciful, I will be gargantuanly merciful. Where did that word come from? Let's go on to something else. Let's look at with a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. A blameless man is an upright man. It's a complete man, a man who is perfect. Listen, God will play the game the way you want to play it. Like, let's take Jacob, for instance. Jacob, which means a supplanter, a tricky character, a shrewd operator. I mean, now, of course, in a way, he was justified in working out that deal, so he got the birthright away from his brother. I think God could have worked that out without him having to go through all that silliness of putting on the goat skin to make himself appear hairy. And the poor old blind father is, well, you know, he's wondering, is that really you, Esau? Jacob said, it really is. Well, some people really like to justify his actions. Well, you know what he's doing? He is determining how God is going to deal with him. How would you like to marry a girl and wake up in the morning and it's her ugly sister that you married? How could this happen? Man. Well, he brought it on himself. He was trying to be shrewd and crafty and sneaky. And God says, all right. And you go through the life of Jacob. I've got a dozen illustrations of how constantly this shrewd nature of Jacob is confronted by the shrewdness of God. If you think you're shrewd, you're not as shrewd as God. I've always marveled at how this old decrepit guy with a limp, you see, he'd wrestled with the angel of the Lord for the rest of his days. He had to drag his leg around. Well, finally he gets down there into Egypt. There's famine in the land. His son Joseph is now the prime minister. So down he comes with all of his entourage, all of his children and grandchildren. Man, it's a big bunch of people. Well, Pharaoh is really impressed with Joseph, and so he thinks, I've got to meet the father of this man. So finally, lo and behold, into the courtroom comes old Jacob on his staff. You know, just a decrepit-looking old guy. Well, now, it depends on how you read this. But this is how I think it should be read. Pharaoh looks at him and says, well, how old are you? Well, instead of rising to the challenge and saying God is wonderful and so forth, he says, my years have been many, filled with sorrow and trouble. You know, he goes on and on. The only thing that qualifies him to get into Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, is that he's leaning on his staff. Finally, he's about to die. He can't hardly stand up. And God uses him to prophesy over his sons and grandsons. That's about all his life amounted to. Thank God for that. But God played the game the way he dictated the rules. Now, he didn't say, all right, God, we're going to play the game of life, and I'm going to be shrewd. I'm going to see if you will be more shrewd than I am. I'm a tricky one, you know. No, it wasn't like that. He just secretly in his heart, he plotted and he planned. I'm going to out-trick my brother Esau. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And all that business of when he was gathering all that cattle out there and the sheep and the goats, Laban got to the point where he, what is taking place here? And Laban was just as tricky. And see, God deals with Jacob. But if Jacob is dealing in a tricky way with somebody else, then God has to deal with this one and that one. And he's got a whole network of tricky people. But God is up to this thing. You know where you work? There's the boss, there's the manager, there's the president, there's the foreman, there's the office workers. You got all these people. God has a way of manipulating the whole bunch of them. You walk with God, and you're going to find the blessing of the Lord will flow upon your life. Not just because you manufacture the blessing of the Lord, but because God does it for you. It's just like an automatic door. You walk toward it, and it opens. Well, I know, you can go, there's an electronic device that triggers it. I know that, but I'm using it as an illustration. And in your natural life, the Lord will open doors for you, and you cannot open them on your own. Oh. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
Well, then respond with a few amens here.
Amen.
Verse 26. With the pure you will show yourself pure. Man. With the pure. I know we all have our little secret sins, our little habits, our little personality traits, or you can have some psychological description for this thing that is your big secret in life, but be sure your sins will find you out. Why don't we determine we will be pure? We will be pure. Even when you try your best to be pure, you still have things to repent of. But I'm telling you that the best way to go is God's way. You see, we have had fathers and mothers and relatives and presidents and lawyers and teachers and so forth that haven't done us right. And so, without realizing it, we transfer all this stuff on God. My father beat me, so we got this concept of God the Father. My teacher was not fair. My math teacher just didn't treat me fair. So God is unfair. Before we're finished with this thing, we've taken all of these problems out of our natural lives and heaped upon God, and then preachers tell you to trust God, and you just really can't do it. But I'm telling you, you can do it. And that in spite of your math teacher, in spite of your abusive father, in spite of your screechy mother or something else, God Almighty loves you and God is perfect. And if you will dedicate yourself to the purity of life and the way the scriptures teach, you're going to find yourself blessed immeasurably. Amen. If I become a Christian, I can't have any money. You become a Christian and serve God the way you should, you'll have money, you'll have health, you will still be going when you're my age. I should be dead. A lot of my friends are dead. They just keep dying off. Why am I like that Energizer rabbit? It's because the Spirit... I am not perfect by any means, but I do my best not to swear. I do my best not to get into addiction. I do my best to be reasonable about eating food. I do my best to be honest with everybody. I do my best not to cheat on my income tax. In fact, the man who works with our income tax is that he deals with are ministers. And he says that when you come in, well, he thinks it's kind of amusing because every nitpicky thing, I've got it laid out, I've got it justified. Well, I don't know how other ministers do their income tax, but I'm going to be perfectly honest about it. No one will know. Well, I guess when you get old enough, I guess they don't check up too much on you. I haven't had any problems about these things. I'm telling you that if you play the game of life in a pure way, God will deal with you in a pure way. I mean to have the pure stream of God's blessing upon you. Now just think about that. Not a diluted stream. Not a polluted stream. A pure stream of grace. Grace. The grace and the love of God purely upon my life. Man. You don't know what it's like to work where I work. They swear down there. They tell dirty stories. Oh, please, don't bore me with that. Don't you understand that everybody goes through this? When I started pastoring, I had to work in secular work. I tell you that it's possible to be a Christian. I led two of my managers to the Lord. In the strangest circumstances, you can serve God. I worked for a while in a warehouse. Every noontime they're playing poker. Oh, Ernie, you want to play poker? No. No, every day. No, I don't want to play poker. I'm just going to read my New Testament. Now, maybe you wouldn't do that. I don't know. But I found that I just did my job. Let them play their poker. Let them tell their stories. Let them swear. You don't have to do that kind of stuff. You play according to God's rules. And if people don't like it, well, at least they know you tell the truth. because that's part of being a pure Christian. You tell the truth. And you try to use as much wisdom as you can. You don't just blurt it out. But if you are kind and you're merciful and you're doing all these things, you're going to find that with the blameless man, God is going to show himself blameless. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Do you remember how Daniel was, man, what an outstanding example he is of someone who is a blameless man. And he was a statesman in one of the greatest nations of that time. But he determined that he would pray 3 times a day. They couldn't nail him with anything other than his religion. He had a way of, I guess he was up kind of in a tower and throws open the window, and they see him 3 times a day. Instead of praying to the gods of Babylon, he's praying to Almighty God. Threw him in the lion's den. You say, well, that doesn't sound like God treated this pure man in a pure way. Yes, yes. If Daniel was standing right here, he said, now, wait a minute. You don't understand. It was a marvelous experience to be thrown into that pit with those lions, because the angel of God came and held their jaws shut. And when it was time to go to sleep, it's true, it stank a little bit down there in the pit. That might be the only drawback. But I just laid back on those lions and I slept well. And then in the king in the morning comes down there all nervous. He hasn't slept all night. And he says, Daniel, did your God deliver you? He didn't think it was possible. And then he hears a voice. Yes, O king, may you live forever. I had a good night's sleep. Well, sometimes you do have problems that develop, but that's just part of God's answer. That was a pure way of God dealing with the man who was pure and blameless. And that story has inspired people down through the ages. Let me take it a step further with the life of Job. Can you imagine this scene? Job is minding his own business, just being a pure, blameless man, a prosperous businessman, the wisest, most prosperous man in the East. It's just amazing. In the land of Uz, not the land of Oz, the land of Uz. We're not exactly sure where that was, but near Israel somewhere, I guess. At any rate, the only bad thing about his life is that he's got a fussy wife that is most irritating. But he seems to overcome that. He's blessed with children. He's blessed with goats. He's blessed with mules. He's blessed with camels. I mean, all of this. And on top of that, God is pleased. Now, you would think God would be a little more careful about this. Because one day, Satan slips in there among the sons of God, or the angels, or whoever those people were, and they're discussing various things, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Can you imagine, why didn't God keep his mouth quiet? Why did he have to point Job out? I mean, if God is taking care of Job, why didn't he shut up? Why didn't he mention somebody that is in sin or something and the devil can go chase them? But he mentioned specifically Job, the best example I have on the planet Earth of somebody that is pure and blameless and is serving me. And so the devil says, oh, is that so? Well, of course, if we take away his camels and his goats, etc., he's going to curse you. Well, God is so benevolent. Now, as I read this story, it seems like, man, it's as though it's like telling a dog to sick somebody. Sick him, sick him, sick him. And he's saying this to Satan, all right, just pull out all the stops. Let's see what you can do. It's almost as though God is saying, we're going to make a real show out of this thing. And lo and behold, you remember the story. The camels are gone, the goats are gone, the children are gone, the house is burned up. All he's got is that nagging wife. And then there's another meeting. And, of course, God knows exactly what has taken place. We may think that God was not dealing with Job purely, but he was. Because there was an even greater accomplishment to take place in his life. And the man stayed true. You see, there are sometimes when you tell the way I'm speaking tonight, it's as though if you always tell the truth, you'll never have any problems. If you always are pure, you will never have any problems. No, you will have problems from time to time. You will be accused. You will be fired even. You will have a certain amount of problems, just like Job did. Well, the devil said, well, of course, he's not going to curse you just because you took away his camels, but let me touch his body. Let him suffer. And God just, it sounds like God is so flippant about it. Oh, sure, let's let him suffer. Here, the purest man alive is being allowed to undergo the most horrible situation. Satan comes and smites him. He's got oozing sores and, oh, it's just a horrible situation from head to foot until he ends up just sitting on an ash heap, and he's just kind of scraping him with a shard of pottery, and it's just a horrible scene. And then along come three of his friends that have heard of all of the catastrophe, and they come along. By the way, when you quote from the book of Job, be careful what it is you quote, because God was not happy with everything that these guys said. You know, sometimes people pick out of something there and think that it's an inspiring verse. All of that, it was not inspired by God. They were inspired to put it down in writing, but some of these guys were just giving their ideas. The reason you are in trouble is because you are not a blameless man. You're not a pure man. You're a sinful man. And God rewards sinful people with troubles. That's why you've got your troubles. And all three of them, they just go round after round after round, the same, basically the same. And poor Job, once in a while, he says something that isn't, you know, he's so miserable and so mad at these guys that he just sometimes says the wrong thing. But finally, Job is saying, oh, if I could only talk to God and God would explain this, if God would only come on the scene, I'm tired of you so-called counselors, you're not helping me at all. And suddenly, a great big whirlwind, God arrives and said, where is he who wants to talk to me? And then God begins talking about the mysteries of science. Have you seen the springs of water at the depths of the ocean? Have you seen mountain goats calve? Have you understood the ways of the ostrich? I mean, he goes on and on with all this stuff. Do you understand why it is that a crocodile does as he does? And what about the hippopotamus? Well, Job is just, he's overwhelmed. God is speaking out of the fire to him. God is not saying a thing about his sores. God is not explaining that behind the scenes, it was almost as though God and the devil had a bet going whether or not Job was going to come through this thing. Poor Job, he's just as overwhelmed by it all. And he says, I shouldn't have said a thing, Lord. I'm sorry I said anything. And the interesting thing is that the book of Job ends, it does not explain why he suffered. Job may have gone to his death. I don't know whether he wrote the book of Job or someone else, but somehow someone had the inspiration to see what went on behind the scenes. But God blessed the man. He became healthy again. I hope that his other wife died. At any rate, he had a new batch of children. Well, that's because, you know, the guy is just dying. He's in this, and the wife gives her advice. Curse God and die. Man. Who needs an enemy when you've got a wife like that?
So God was dealing with this pure, blameless man in a pure, blameless way. Only he didn't realize that behind the scenes there was a cosmic war going on, and he was just the recipient of what was taking place in these decisions in the heavenlies. Well, sometimes we don't understand, and we must maintain our purity anyhow. In spite of circumstances, in spite of your job situation. Remember the ostrich. Remember the hippopotamus. Remember, God has made all of these things, and he's made you. And you're just one of many things. And he will play with you the way you play with him. Hello. With the pure, you will show yourselves pure. Remember Joseph? Man, Joseph was taken, and his brothers threw him into a pit. He was sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt. And in the house of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, of all things. But, I mean, she grabbed onto him and grabbed his coat, and he slithered out of his coat and ran for his life. Then she lied and told her husband, "This man was trying to make love with me, and here's his coat to prove it." So into the prison he goes. You think, well, this guy has been pure all the way through. He has loved God. He has served God. And he's thrown into the prison. Do you realize that he's actually on his way to become prime minister of Egypt, the greatest man in Egypt? But it doesn't look like it. Now, if he would have given up his convictions toward God and his purity when he got into that prison, it wouldn't have happened. You have to consistently, just because tomorrow, for instance, because of my message, you will live purely. And in one day, just because you refrain from swearing or doing some dumb thing, some sinful thing, you don't think God's going to make you the president of your company just overnight. It means that you've got to walk in this way. And even when people say, "Why do you do this?" you keep walking in this way. Even when the devil attacks, you keep walking. You keep trusting God. And you'll find that if you are faithful, he will deal with you faithfully. You see, we have just a few expressions here, but we can add things such as faithfulness. He will be faithful to you if you are faithful to him. Well, I know we tend to say, "Well, why doesn't he be faithful to me first? Then I'll be faithful to him." Listen, you're not going to call the shots on this thing. It's already established. The Beatitudes and Psalm 18 clearly establish this. Let me give a few illustrations. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 18? One of the reasons for just using Proverbs is that it, like Psalm, is really New Testament reading, and that you can apply these things. And I want you to understand that if you want wisdom for how to live and how to play the game of life, you need to read the book of Proverbs. And if you're like me, you're trying to read the Bible through in a year, but don't speed read some of this stuff. You know, if you've ever taken a speed reading course, well, you just can't keep your finger moving and your eyes flashing back and forth, and you're going to miss some important stuff here. This is not the newspaper. And Psalm 18, wait a minute, I said Proverbs, didn't I? Right, I meant it too, Proverbs 18. I wonder if we would just look at verse 19. I'm just going to pick out a few verses here in closing to illustrate what I'm talking about. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. We read that and we all, well, yeah, that's true. Somebody's offended. But statements like this are to enable you to live your life in Christ so that you are not offending people. Do you understand this? The reason for it being here is that you are not to offend your brother. And if you will not be an offensive person, God will not be offensive toward you. And once you offend your brother, it's like trying to take a strong city. It's almost impossible. Now, I think there probably are less problems in this church than in most churches, but I know you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, but I know that there are relationships here that can and should be eradicated. I mean, there are hurts for one reason or another that have taken place, and they don't need to be there. And some of those things will be hard to iron out because of the way in which you approach the situation. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, I want to forgive you, my brother, because you offended me. But, this is big of you, I forgive you. Well, you don't even know what it was. I mean, that is nothing. That is the poorest way to get rid of offense in the world. When Bill Gothard in his Basic Youth Conflicts first came out with that teaching, I was thrilled to death. And so I advocated to our church, let's use this principle. And so I found that most people were not following his advice, but they were using what I just said. I forgive you. I forgive you. And the other person wants to say, well, for what? For what do you forgive me? You don't approach it like that. You're going to offend your brother, and it's just like trying to take a walled city. It's not going to work. You need to... Do I understand that you think I lied about something? I'm really desirous to know about this. Rather than saying, you said that I'm a liar. Take it easy. Take it easy. Ease up on this. And if you will be easy with this person and be thoughtful of their circumstances and how they see your life, you will find that God will deal with you in the same forthright manner. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you realize that the way you talk, it's either death or life? Now, if you will speak life, you'll find that God will speak life into you. Can you see what I'm doing? I'm just pulling out some of these verses and saying that this is the way we play the game of life. You do it the way God says to do it, and you're going to find that God will deal with you in this honest way and bring blessing to your life that is far beyond anything you ever dreamed possible. Look at chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. Well, we could stop there, but let's throw in the rest of the verse. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Folks, there's something in here for everybody. And it's very easy. Oh, yes, I've got a contentious wife. Or, oh, yes, I have been offended. You've got to get over this. The purity with which God will deal with you is based upon how you analyze these things. You've got to get over these grudges. The Holy Spirit, you know, I was talking especially to the men about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and so forth. So when we talk about the Spirit, we usually think of speaking in tongues and being in the congregation, having manifestations, having joy, prophesying, dancing around and just having a fit of it. No, most of the time we're not here in the church sanctuary surrounded by benevolent Christians. Most of the time we're out there with a bunch of sinners or with our family. And sometimes it's the same thing. Well, the matter of life and death is in the tongue, in the way you speak. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit can help you? Some of you men, when you are coming home from work, you've been on the highway for 30 minutes and you're cranky and you're upset and it's late and you're hungry and you burst through the door and before you know it, you're offending the children, you're offending the wife. We've got a bad scene on our hands. You've forgotten my message. You need to take time. First of all, you've listened enough to the stuff on the radio and so forth. When you're about at least 5 minutes away from home, turn off the radio, turn off the news, whatever it is you listen to, and just start praying in the Spirit. Just start, Lord God, now what am I doing? I am employing this reference that says the matters of life and death are in the tongue. And start praying in the Spirit for your wife and praying for your children. Oh God, help me to appreciate them. And lo and behold, when you get home, you come in the door, you're hugging everybody, you're loving everybody, even though you're starved to death, you're willing to wait for an hour. You say, that doesn't sound like the Spirit to me. I'm telling you, there's a practical aspect to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And young people, please don't get turned off to the Bible and the Holy Spirit just because some of the adults haven't learned to appropriate it. You learn to walk in the principles of the Scripture and God will bless you, bless you, bless you until you're going to say, I am blessed when I go out, I'm blessed when I come in, I'm blessed when I'm walking, I'm blessed when I sit down, I'm blessed when I sleep. I am blessed in spite of circumstances. I don't understand it. Well, I'm telling you why. It's because you're walking in the purity and the honesty of the Spirit and doing what the book says to do, and you are going to find God is going to open doors for you. Like Cornelius, he was a Roman. No Romans was, you don't expect Romans to be Christians, but he was giving alms. He was worshiping God and praying every day. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appears. The Lord says through the angel that the Lord has heard your supplications and seen your alms. Now send to the Apostle Peter. He's got something to say to you. Well, poor, the Apostle Peter is not very excited about going to talk to a bunch of Romans. Jews just don't have social relationships like that. So Peter comes, and to his amazement, as he is simply talking about the Scripture, the Spirit of God falls. This man Cornelius, because of his honesty, in spite of the fact that he's a Roman centurion, in spite of the fact that most Romans are real rascals, this man had a dedication to do the mind of God, and because of that, God perceived that he was a man that could be blessed and used of him. Man. And so the same Holy Spirit baptism came to the Romans as well as to the Jews. You go through the Scripture and you read about these character studies, and some of us, we are so impressed by David and impressed by Abigail and impressed by this one and that one. The thing that we are to glean is not just the picture of some perfect person that we can't be like, but rather to see that they have tapped into doing certain principles of God and have learned to be merciful. Like I just mentioned Abigail. Well, Abigail was married to a horrible man, and David and his men had actually protected this man's vast flock of sheep. And finally, David wanted to have some food for his men as a reward for their guarding the sheep from bandits and so forth. Well, what was this guy's name? I can't hear you. Jabal, or Abel? Nabal. Nabal. You say, well, you should be able to remember that. I know that, but today I'm 72 years old, so I can do anything. I can have a senior moment when I want it. Anyhow, this guy's name is what does it mean? Fool. Thank you. I better get on another name that I really remember. Anyhow, she comes and she brings food and she realizes what a fool her husband has been. And so she packs up some mules and brings out food and cheese and milk and stuff and meets David out and there and falls on the ground and intercedes for her foolish husband. My husband is a fool. Be merciful. Well, David said, if you hadn't come, we would have killed him for sure. But he recognized, man, this woman has really interceded. And so his life was saved. But the Lord also knew what he was doing. And in a couple of weeks when he's having a feast, his heart turned to stone and he dropped dead. I mean, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You don't need to just go around blabbing about your manager who just doesn't know as much about the business as you do, and on and on and on and on and on. Why don't you let God take care of it? And I'm not saying that God's going to smite him dead, but I am saying that God will take care of it. You play the game the way God wants to, and you don't have to be figuring out, now let's see, how can I outsmart God? Or how can I get around paying my tithe? Or how can I serve the Lord with just a minimum of effort? You serve the Lord with all of your heart, and you're going to find that you will be blessed. I have to close with this. Back in Psalm 18, and with the devious, this is the only negative one. Now, devious is also translated crooked, perverse, unfaithful, bad ones. Now, with the bad ones, with the devious, with the these unfaithful, crooked individuals, it says that God will show himself shrewd. God will appear perverse. He is ready to contend. He's subtle. He's crafty. He is astute. One version says twisted. I mean, if that's the way you're going to do it, that's how God is going to work with you, and you're going to find that when you think you've got it all lined up and you're about to jump, oh, Grandma has just out-jumped you. How could that happen? I'm smarter than this 90-year-old woman, and she took away all my men. Well, I'm telling you that God is smarter than you and that he is going to overcome and persevere. Back to my original thought, what I have been trying to say is that the way in which God deals with you is determined by the way in which you deal with God. Do you understand that? Well, we could go on and on. You could take every personality of the Bible and you can get a lesson like that. Now I just pray that God especially will help all of you younger people to play the game of life by the rule book. By the rule book. And if you do, have you ever seen a bunch of smaller grade school kids? They don't have a coach around, they don't have a teacher, and so they're going to play soccer or something. And everyone wants to just do it their own way, and they never have any fun. You have fun when you play with the rules, and the rules are enforced so that it becomes a fair game. And suddenly, the game is transformed by having a teacher who is supervising and seeing that everybody has equal chance. Well, when it comes to the game of life, God Almighty wants to give you the very best opportunity possible. To the degree that you give him that opportunity, to that degree, the blessing of the Lord will be released. Some of you are bound to be 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You say, "What? Well, how would I get 30-fold? By giving to God 30-fold. You want a whole 100-fold return? Then give yourself to God and to his ways in 100-fold dedication. Thank you for coming tonight. I hope that what I've said will be helpful to you. It has helped me tremendously. Would you mind standing, please? In a moment we'll dismiss, but I wonder if as you're standing in the presence of the Lord, would you just personally say, oh God, help me not to be devious. Help me not to be crooked. Help me to be pure and blameless. Help me to be obedient to your word and be merciful and kind. Can you pray that way? Just right out of your own heart right now. Just write to God himself. Tell God, Lord, I want my ways to please you. I want to dedicate my life to you. I give myself to you. And maybe even as you're praying, it comes into your mind how you are a devious person. Or there's something about you that the Lord just would love to change and help and improve. Lord, take this thing in my life. Take this temper. Take this contentious attitude. Take this unforgiving heart. Lord, help me to be blameless. Help me to walk in purity. Help me to fulfill your word. Help me to live in the Beatitudes. Lord Jesus, overshadow me. Bless me to do your will. And Lord, I'll give you the praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for inviting us. We've had a great time being with you. We'll be praying for you. And if we come into your minds when you're praying, please pray for us as we travel around. This is an easy church to preach to, but some of the churches we go to are not that open, not that easy. So would you remember us in prayer? The Lord richly bless you all.